Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the fullness of the hour, and this is a consummate privilege for me, my guest is the Reverend or Pastor Byron Craig of Macedonia Baptist Church in East Norton, Pennsylvania. It has long been my contention that Pastor Craig, and I don't mean to sound surreptitious or sycophantic, but it has long been my contention that this gentleman is the finest pastor in the Northwestern quadrant outside of Philly that we have. Pastor Craig, it is my delight and privilege. God bless you for joining us.
Well, it's my joy, it's my delight, and if I understood those words that you used to describe me, I could be a little bit more affirming in receiving and accepting your invitation.
Well, you know, take a little more care. They could be big words that make you feel good, but they're actually dropping you down. Pastor Craig, you have joined us in the past a couple of times. You were a wonderful guest, but I've invited you back, one, so that we could share again. But we have a pretext that's of rather profound import. After many, many years of fruitful ministry in East Norton, Pennsylvania, you're planning to retire.
Yes.
And are you looking forward to this, or is there a degree of fear and trepidation?
It is fear and intrepidation. And as I came into the ministry, it was based on faith. It was where God had given me an unction and a guidance in accepting the call to this church in Norristown 32 years ago. And in the same way that God had given me guidance in accepting Macedonia, it was where God began to speak to me about transitioning. And certainly our initial mindset was that this was probably something within my own flesh, something that I probably, you know, didn't necessarily feel as though something went right, and my response or my reaction to that was to retire. But the more I begin to pray about it, the more pronounced God began to make this subject. And it wasn't just for me. He began to place men around me that I began to see those who did retire, and those who, better yet, those who transitioned out of the senior pastor position to those who did not transition out of the senior pastor position. So it is, in fact, a good conversation, because I think so many churches, so many pastors may not have a healthy model of what transition looks like. And certainly we can understand that the scripture does not leave us void, nor does it leave us without having an example or a template of what transitioning out of the senior pastor position looks like.
Yes, I understand. And in all honesty, I have seen situations where men had formally retired, but they didn't want to go away. And it's not that they had to leave per se, but that they wanted to continue to maintain the, if you will, the reins of authority. And that becomes destructive. But before we get to that, I want to make an interesting, even ironic observation. After 32 years at Macedonia, in your heart, you believe you are being led to step down from that role. And in my case, it's been 35 years in Conshohocken. But the complementary difference is this, and I almost wish I were in your shoes. When I underwent my cardiac surgery out at the Mayo Clinic 4 years ago, people began to ask me, are you giving thought to retirement? Well, I hadn't. I never had. Number two, I couldn't afford to retire. And number three, God began a whole new work in me, which meant in part that he began to bring a whole new work before me. And then my beautiful wife took ill, and she would have loved to have carried on, but God took her home. For reasons germane to his purpose, he took her home, and yet he's given me a whole new lease on ministry. Comparative betwixt the two of us, you're stepping aside, though I doubt from ministry, while he's keeping me in place. I'm always intrigued by how he works.
Yes.
His ways are not our ways, are they?
Absolutely. And I affirm what you just said in terms of how God works uniquely and how he works individually with individuals within the body of Christ. And the way of your gift and the way of your being used by God, it is unique. And I think that that's the excitement and the enthusiasm that God gives us when we begin to talk about serving him and being used by him.
Yes, yes, indeed. And you began your comments speaking of your initial call. You had an unction. And this is language and these are concepts that not everyone in the audience is going to readily understand. So explain, what do you, when you say that you were called of God, explain to our listeners what you mean by that. How did you know?
Good question. I think that sometimes we fall into that that conversation where people begin to sound spooky and things begin to sound eerie. And when you begin to think about the serving or the ministry that God calls us to, normally there's a sense of personal preference, attraction to doing certain things. But when you begin to sense and you begin to see that God is calling you into places of serving where there's reluctance, where there's a sense of apprehension, where it's not even your personal preference or your personal strength. For example, when I was called to pastor, I knew that there was something that God made a mistake on. Somehow he must have gotten Craig switched up with Byron, and somehow he didn't know that Byron Craig was an introvert. Byron Craig was a person who had a fear of standing in front of people. Not only that, but I had gone to speech class because I couldn't say Massachusetts correctly. And even
I'm a Massachusetts boy, you know.
Yeah, well, I know. That's why. And so in terms of my initial induction into the call of serving Christ, there were a lot of issues that I was deplete of. I mean, when I graduated from Lincoln University in 1982, I immediately went into the master's degree program at Drexel. And in going there, I had this ambition of just becoming, you know, a Christian that was rich and that was serving in an industry that was making a lot of money. And all of a sudden, I started getting these migraine headaches. And the Lord was giving me the unction or giving me the direction to go to Bible college. And I continued to evade and to avoid what God was saying. And the migraine headaches got worse. And so finally, in December, I gave up the program and I registered for Philadelphia College of Bible, and my headaches stopped. So over the course of time, my experience in terms of the physical phenomena of disobedience and the physical phenomena of obedience began to give me a greater sense and a greater sensibility of discerning what God was saying to me. And in the same way, I began to have these experiences and over the 32 years when God would say, okay, it's time for you to move the church, time for you to do this. And I became more in tune into understanding what was of God and what was not of God, what was in fact either of myself or what may have been something that the enemy, Satan, may have said, and that God wanted me to know that that was not his voice.
Yes, yes, indeed. I recall with my sense of calling, as you know, I'm a Boston boy. As a child, I wanted nothing more than to play first base or left field for the Boston Red Sox. I would gladly have become a shooting forward for the Boston Celtics as well. Either that or a history teacher. Uh-huh. But when Christ got hold of me over time, and it didn't take long, I could not envision myself doing anything other than being a servant of the gospel. It was something that so gripped me, but with a peace. You know, it wasn't violent. It came with this inherent peace. And I knew at that point, at 14 and a half years of age, I didn't fully understand everything, but my course was set. And God established you in East Norton. He has established me in Conshohocken. Jesus Christ and a guy named Chris Davis are our connecting links, right?
Yeah.
There we go.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So when you talk about how is it that the unction, or how is it that there's this leading, I think of the scripture that where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And certainly we know we rely on the written word of God, but there is the presence of God that abides in us in the way of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit certainly affirms, confirms the word of God, and even gives us, as the Bible says, he leads and guides us into all truths.
Well, I think the way I would phrase it, and it brings forth what you're saying, Spirit speaks to Spirit. Just as a husband and wife don't need to speak, and yet they understand each other. Spirit speaking to Spirit.
Absolutely.
But Pastor Craig, we must allow some advertisers to speak to the audience. Pastor Byron Craig and Brad Lacey, we return with the great message in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Pastor Byron Craig of Macedonia Baptist Church in East Norton, Pennsylvania, returning for a second round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Pastor Craig, as a man called of God, you were a man called of God to a particular place, and this is such a biblical proposition. You know, often we think of people being Baptists or Catholics or Pentecostals, and that kind of categorization has its place. But in the Word of God, we're identified first as followers of Christ, and second as members of the church in a particular locale. You were brought to East Norton. Tell us about this. What are the, and some of the lessons you've learned accordingly?
Absolutely. And when you say I was called, I can certainly attest to that, because prior to my coming to Macedonia, they were in turmoil. They had three pastors within a span of 8 years. Two of the pastors, they were asked to resign or leave the church. One of the pastors, the deacons pulled his robe up over his head after a Sunday service, and they actually physically beat him, and he resigned after that. And so when I came to the church, it was my first pastorate. I was 35 at the time, young and naive about, you know, pastoring. And yet it was in the course of me being in that particular church that God began to do some incredible, magnificent miracles and works that it was undeniable. And to be honest with you, we didn't begin in East Norriton. We actually began at 1036 Green Street in Norristown, a small church with about 77 members. The average age member was 69 and a half. And my coming there was for them an opportunity to sort of control a young preacher and to give them a sense of greater control. And over the course of time, God began to exert his authority. And one of the things that happened was we had 24 funerals in 2 years. Not only that, but we began to teach the Bible in almost every situation where people gathered together. We transformed meetings into Bible sessions. We transformed a Wednesday prayer meeting where we added Bible study. We began to give the people a diet of God's Word. And as the people of God began to take in the Word of God, their life began to change. The church began to change. Our community began to change. So much so that our church grew, and within 6.5 years, we moved out of that local building in Norristown to to the current building that we're in East Norriton, which now accommodates a larger congregation, more classrooms for our teaching ministry, and on top of that, we purchased houses that were able to accommodate our small groups that we have that meet throughout the community.
Well, let me ask you, Pastor, you speak of the church growing, and along growth is predicated, I think, in part upon constructive change. It can also be the product of healthy forces that exist already existent. But let me ask you this. How did you change and how did you grow in your role? I mean, as a man and as a pastor.
Well, the first thing was by seeing the number of funerals that took place, I began to see that God was dealing with people in a very direct way. There were some people, I called them hellraisers or hellions, and I saw God take them out. That sent a message to me in the way of fear the Lord and honor him. And as the people in the congregation saw what I saw, and their actions changed, and they began to respond and to better react to what God was saying, it also began to affect me, where I began to be obedient. And when I say I began to become a more obedient, I became more attentive to what God was saying in his word and looked for those things to actually be put in place in our church, in our ministry. That there were a lot of things that were set up that were traditional, a lot of things that were done in the way of the church's preference. And we begin to eliminate some things so that it would be in alignment with the word of God and that it would not bring the detriment, that it would not bring the deviation or the removal from the truth. And as the church began to I began to see all of this, it was transforming me as well. So I began to see what God was saying. I began to trust him more. I began to see healings and miracles and deliverance, marriages reconciled. But here is another thing. I had people in the church that were shacking up. And as a result of the word of God, they began to get married. And then they had to be, then their children got married. And it became a generational a benefit and a generational effect that was happening throughout the church. So the change that took place in the ministry brought greater faith and greater obedience on my part, because now God had caught my attention. As I was initiating it, it was giving a response. And from the response, it caused me to become more trusting and more faithful to God's word.
Yes, indeed. When people ask me, and I have a very dear friend who will always ask me whenever we encounter each other, what has God taught you? My response is almost always and invariably to trust in God even more. He is trustworthy. But in speaking of some of the things that you had to go up against, I had a similar situation. We didn't have a fist fight or brawl, but there was a lot of deep-rooted lack of biblical conviction. There was a great deal of stagnation that was born of not honest, honorable tradition, but traditionalism. But also, I think, Pastor Craig, and I'd love for you to speak to this, a lot of idolatry.
Yes.
Not so much, it's instinctively produced. I'm not suggesting people were cognizant that they were standing before gold-plated images, but at a deeply instinctive fleshly level, they were more practitioners of idolatry than they were of Christianity. I'm sure you went up against that.
Absolutely. That when we begin to recognize that the name Jesus does not mean the same for everyone, and I believe that there was the acknowledging of the name of Jesus, but not the acknowledging of the Lord Jesus.
And yes.
And I believe that in the way of Jesus, that there is the manipulation, there is the ability that one has to be able to go through the motions of religion and not be subject to the commands or not be subject to the authority of Lord Jesus. And I think of the scripture says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, the Lord Jesus hath believed that Lord Jesus, and that That has to be established in the heart of a person. Even in Acts 16:31, when the Philippian jailer asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And I believe that that idolatry can only exist when there is not the proper identifying and the proper obedience to Lord Jesus.
I heartily concur with you, sir. I think that a lot of people, you know, I interviewed a gentleman a couple of weeks ago. You may know him, the Reverend Jack Kennedy over in Roxborough. He's a police chaplain. And a chaplaincy is an honorable role. But I find all too often that people look to pastors more as chaplains than as shepherds, and they think of God more as the great and grand chaplain rather than as the Lord of the cosmos, let alone of their lives. And it's a terrible pitfall. But if I don't take a break, we have another pitfall. Pastor Byron Craig and Brad Lacey, we return with another round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Pastor Byron Craig of Macedonia Baptist Church of East Norton, Pennsylvania, returning for yet a third round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, Pastor, we were talking in our Bible class this morning about how even the Word of God, the text itself, can become an idol to us. There's bibliology, the study of the Bible. There's bibliolatry, the idolization of the Bible. Sometimes we can take doctrines and they will make Christ subordinate to the doctrine. Any number of expressions of this. But you and I know as pastors that the role itself, the authority that comes with it, perhaps some of the accolades that come our way, we can easily discover that our pastorates become idolatrous, either to the people themselves or even to those of us who are pastors. The act of stepping away, you know, I think of what King George III said of George Washington when he was stepping away from the presidency after two terms, and he could easily have been president for life. There were those within his military apparatus who wanted to make him king, and when King George III learned that George Washington was stepping aside, he said, "If that be true, then he truly is the greatest man alive." It's not easy stepping away from positions of influence, but that's just, you're going to maintain influence in so many ways, but you'll no longer be the pastor. And so what are your reflections concerning your retirement, and where does God take you from here?
Well, I think that when we are called to pastor, what we are actually put in position to do is to teach people how to make disciples. And so this calling of pastor is to be able to create within the hearts of people the love and the expectation of sowing the seeds of God's love and sowing the seeds of God's truth, and that the gospel would bring about fruit. And in the way of looking at your ministry, I think that it becomes very difficult for us to be able to really see our effectiveness, our influence, and certainly our sense of prosperity if we are never able to step back and if we're never removed from that particular position. By being away from the church, it now gives indication or evidence of whether or not that the proper fruit, the proper seeds of sowing and being able to see the ministry continue. This is my opportunity of seeing that. And ironically, we have two men within our congregation who feel that they are being led to be the senior pastor. And that becomes the kind of desire, or that becomes the hope that we would see those who have been under the ministry for a number of years being able to rise to the occasion and say, "I believe that God has grown me and developed me under your leadership so that I can now step into this role." I think of how in the Bible There have been numerous occasions where we have seen the transition of leadership. We saw the transition of leadership with Moses to Joshua. We see the transition of leadership from Elijah to Elisha, even to the transition of Paul to Timothy. And in the way of understanding that this transition was actually done where the current leader was now being able to endorse and to support and give instruction as he transitioned out. I've also seen where leaders have not transitioned out, and as a result, their legacy was tarnished, where their legacy was in many ways forgotten, because the turmoil and the disruption in the ministry was so unguided. There was no leadership to guide the transition, where the people had a confidence and felt as though that the leader that was leading was not just abandoning them, but that the leader was actually taking their hand gently and placing it in the hands and in the care of another leader.
You know, Pastor Craig, when I first came to Conshohocken, we had a marvelous Roman Catholic priest in town. He was very evangelical. We became very good friends. His name was Father Ladislaw Rychek. And I remember something he said to me. I was visiting him in his rectory, and he was having a, I think, a rather overwhelming day. And he said, "Brad, there was a ton of work when I got here. There'll be a ton of work when I'm gone." And the reason I mention this is because I think there's another leadership example in Scripture. When you look at King David, David wanted to build the temple. God did not give him allowance to do it. God had David's son in mind to build the temple. And sometimes when we make these transitions and step aside, it's so that he can use other men, just as you've recognized he's raised up two men within your fold. It is now for them to carry the ball, if you will, and for you to continue carrying the ball, pardon the expression, would actually, I think, do damage to you. You, God, he has another field for you now, whatever that may mean.
Yes, and you say it very well. You say whatever that may mean. And even as Abraham was sent out, or where God had directed him to go and to trust God, and here it is now, after 32 years as a senior pastor, 4.5 years as an assistant pastor, that I'm now venturing into an area where I'm saying, "Lord, I want to be silent so that as you speak to me, you'll guide me and direct me to the place where there can be fruit." And I think that that's the most important part of this, that fruit doesn't just manifest itself in the church. Currently, I'm working with the school district of Norristown. I'm working with the homeless shelter in Norristown, and or better yet, in Montgomery County. I'm working in areas of pastors, working with pastors. And so as the prongs of ministry have virtually allowed me to sort of withdraw from focusing on Macedonia, I now take these principles of discipleship. I now take this knowledge and this wisdom of the Word of God, and I begin to apply it in places other than the Church of Macedonia, but yet it's still within the kingdom of God.
Yes. You know, this is a very interesting story. I often, as often as I can, I go up to Times Square Church in Manhattan. Pastor David Wilkerson founded the church, famous for the cross and the switchblade. I came into the awareness of the church with Pastor Carter Conlon, a man greatly used of God and greatly used in my life. Currently, Pastor Tim Dailena is being greatly used in my daughter's life. The interesting thing is that Conlon was brought in via a recommendation to David Wilkerson by Leonard Ravenhill, known by many evangelicals. And several years into Conlon's role as associate, David Wilkerson turned to him on the platform and said, "Your time is now." Carter Conlon didn't know what that meant. It meant David Wilkerson discerned in his spirit he was to step aside. It was now time for Carter Conlon to become senior pastor. Cotter Conlon, many years later, discerned the same concerning a man they would bring in from time to time as a guest speaker, Tim Dailena. We've gone up with to hear Tim Dailena, and God is so powerfully at work. And here's the interesting thing. 30 years ago, David Wilkerson offered the youth position to Tim Dailena. And then he pulled it back. He says, you know what? This is not of God. Dailena was disappointed, but he understands now why. He was being groomed by the Spirit 30 years later to become the senior. So how God works, you and I have to be sensitive to that, don't we?
Absolutely. As we were talking about the God guiding and directing us and that there's an unction, I actually was guided by a senior pastor when I first came to Macedonia, and the first 5 years were very, very brutal because the people who were there were very accustomed to getting rid of pastors. But this senior pastor that I relied on, he was able to really guide me as if he knew the people or as if he actually understood the church. Well, after the fifth year, I had him to come to preach my anniversary. And while he's standing in the pulpit, he speaks to the deacons and names them. And he tells me that in 1959, he actually candidated for Macedonia, and they told him that he was not the right one. Now, here he is vicariously speaking to me through me in order for me to minister to the people. It was an incredible way of seeing God do a supernatural work. From 1959, operating in 1997.
My heart has warmed with such a story. Truly, my heart has warmed. We may be shepherds of God's people. We are also, however, servants of Jesus Christ. And and as we would look to our people, asking that they be obedient to their spiritual leaders within a proper framework, of course. We must be obedient and sensitive to sensate, as I like to put it, to the movement and direction of the Holy Spirit. From Psalm 32:8, and this is direct to pastors, let alone to the wider body, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Praise God. Brad Lacey, Pastor Byron Craig, a final round ahead. Thank you. Brad Lacey, returning for a final round with Pastor Byron Craig, a pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church in East Norton, Pennsylvania. We return with the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. You know, Pastor Craig, all this earlier talk about the Word of God and all of my preface suggesting that you are, or stating categorically, that by my estimate, you are the finest pastor in the northwestern quadrant of the Philadelphian suburbs. How can I possibly bring you on this broadcast and not ask you, how can you expect not to be asked to deliver the word? You go for it, sir. As we say in the world of Star Trek, the comm is yours.
Well, I think, as you have indicated, that the position of pastorate can be exalted. It can actually be a place where people give their loyalty, give their tithes, and give their respect. And yet, at the same time, the call that God makes to his servants is one that Paul speaks to in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when he recognizes that there is this sense of exaltation where believers in Christ have said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And in the course of the exaltation and the exclamation that individuals have made in their alignment to these particular leaders, whether based on their speech, or whether their appearance, but Paul makes it clear, we are but servants. And I think in these last words, and certainly in the way of speaking to other pastors and other spiritual leaders, that it becomes so important for us to recognize that Christ has called us to be his servants. We are not to subject the people to our lordship, but we are to subject them to his lordship. We are but vessels of honor that God uses in order that men and women can see Christ through the gospel, through the pages of Scripture, and that they would then have a undying loyalty and yielded commitment to serving Him, loving Him, and wanting to be called and identified with Him. So as we begin to look at our service, let's not retain it to the place where we hold people hostage and subject to our category of being the pastor or the leader or the Lord of their life, but that we realize that we are but servants, that there is a great shepherd, that there is a senior pastor. And I think it's so important for us to understand that when we are faithful and when we are yielded to the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit, He tells us, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. There is a reward that God gives to those that are faithful, those who yield and direct the people to Him and understand their role and live out their calling with a sense of joy, with a sense of love, and certainly with a sense of peace.
Well, Pastor, I've always had the perception of you that you have a genuine love for your people. You may be called upon to exercise pastoral authority, but you do so through the prism of the love of Christ. I was at Times Square Church a few years back, and my wife and I were chatting with one of the congregants. We would invariably find ourselves sitting near him whenever we visited. He was an Englishman. And I mentioned that you could cut the love of Christ with a butter knife in the church. It's a powerful, visceral reality. It's true over at Brooklyn Tabernacle as well. And I commented to this man, and he replied, he was taking my comments as if they related to the pastorate, which in part they did. And he said to me, yes, I've been in many churches where I didn't have the sense that the pastors truly loved me. These pastors love us. We know it. They care for us. They're mindful of our welfare. And I think that is one of the linchpins of your ministry, looking at you and what you've done, maybe from a little bit of a distance. We haven't been intimates. I'm over here, you're in Norristown. But it is clearly my perception that the love of Christ has been at the core of what motivates you. Love for Him, love for His people. Would that be accurate?
That would be accurate. That would be accurate. And I think that that love comes as a result of God loving me, forgiving me, demonstrating that even in my woe, my wandering and in my disobedience, He yet brings me to that place of loving me and reminding me that He wants to be even more intimate. And that with that love, it allows me to love others and to embrace them and to continue to encourage them to get back into the saddle, and let's continue to take this journey together so that because the best is yet to come.
You know, praise God, and I spent decades, I've always, I think, been sincere, but I have spent decades struggling with myself internally, wanting to be the man I wanted to be and the man God called me to be. And maybe there were times when I was making it look good, but it took me, I'll be honest with you, it wasn't until my cardiac surgery of 4 years ago out at the Mayo Clinic, it was life-threatening, but the decades of internal labor and of bringing my life before the cross of Christ and of crying out to God, it took literally upwards of 57 years of my life before I came into a sense, if you will, of my own. But that was only because I came to fully grasp the fact that God loved me through Christ. God loved me. And that knowing that set me free. And it enabled me to love my congregants even more. I praise God for this. Now, let me say this, Pastor. You're retiring from formal, at least one expression of formal ministry. But my impression is, and knowing the God, our God as I do, He's neither done in you or through you. Would that be an accurate assessment?
That's accurate. That's accurate. In fact, my wife says that there are a lot of books in me.
Well, I want you to know I finally produced my book. I pushed to get it done before my recent cardiac surgery. It was 20 years in the making. I scoured the thing and put it to the press before I went in under the knife. It did come out with a few typos. I'm a little embarrassed, but I'm going to send you a copy, only with the proviso that I get a signed copy of yours when you produce them, you know?
Absolutely.
Tell me, within 30 seconds, what would you love for the audience to hear from you?
I would love for them to hear that they are godly men that assume the place of being a servant of God. In this latter day, there are a lot of people that have turned off from the church, and they have somehow become skeptical, and they become somewhat turned off by church leadership. And I want to let you know that there are those that have a heart after God, and that you need to trust God and be obedient to His word in being under a good pastor.
And sir, it is my privilege to be sharing this conversation, because beyond question, you are one of those pastors. Praise God. Thank you for joining us, sir. This is Brad Lacey with Pastor Byron Craig of Macedonia Baptist Church in East Norton, Pennsylvania. We bring you the good news of Christ and wish you His every blessing. Thanks for listening.